Okay. I'm going to be sitting a bit today because
he's old.
I'm old and I played football yesterday and some muscles hurt still. Thanks, Pete. I need reminding of the fact that I'm getting on a bit. Okay, for those of you who like titles to messages, today's one is called Beloved. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you and praise you for your gift, the gift of your sacrifice, the gift of who you, your very essence of who you were, to be a saviour for us, to be someone who paid a price that we couldn't pay, so that we can have a relationship with you now, and through your Holy Spirit, we can commune with you, and that we can walk into the presence of the Father because of the sacrifice of the Son. So Trinity, I just want to thank you so much for the way that you care and you look after each one of us. Lord, be with us today. May your words come through. Lord, may you say what you want to say, Lord. And if there's something that's just all me and not you, Lord, just let it drop to the ground. And Lord, may your word be truly here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. First, ladies, all the mothers and grandmothers, and I think great-grandmothers even, thank you so much. For everything you do for us and for your children and for your grandchildren and everything else. So this morning, thank you. It's good to be reminded of how much we can value each other and our contribution to what we have in our families and our society. So thank you to all the mums. You are all truly beloved. You got that? I brought that in. So, question. Who knows they're loved by God? Stick your hand up. Yep, we know we're loved, don't we? Can I suggest that the Bible kind of tells us that? And can I ask you a question? Did God love every person, character, you know, each of the individuals that are mentioned in the Bible? Yes? That's a fair thing that I think he loved them all. But some had there were some people identified in Scripture that seemed to have a different relationship with the Father or with Jesus. There were some people identified that were identified as a friend of God. Yeah? There's only two really who were specifically called out as beloved. And there's one other who had about whom God spoke and had a different relationship. So I want to look at those three people today, and I want to kind of unpack what made them different. What was it that identified a difference in those people? Does anyone have any ideas who I might be talking about? Three people. John, yep. David's another one. The third one. Nope. You're in the right area, Old Testament prophet. Sorry? Daniel. Okay. Well done, Julie. I knew that one would be the tricky one. You get the first two, they're easy. So we're gonna start with the one we kind of all know. We're going to start talking about David. Now, interestingly enough, David was a very revered person in Scripture, particularly by the time of Jesus. He was considered the great national hero of Israel and the sort of the height of its, I wouldn't say empire, but a height of its national identity. So let's have a quick look. Oddly enough, we're going to talk about David, so we're going to start in Acts. That makes sense, doesn't it? So let's have a look in Acts 13, verse 22. And let's see if Peter can even find the scriptures just as quick as me. Because I haven't given him any pre-warning here, so yeah. Okay, actually, we're going to hop back a little. We're going to start sort of at the last half of verse 20. After that, God gave them judges to rule until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. That's pretty high praise from the Lord of the universe, isn't it? Let's have a look, because that quote Luke was quoting there comes from the Old Testament. And that is, the quote comes from 1 Samuel 13:14. So we'll jump to 1 Samuel 13:14. Yeah, my iPad cut. Now, this is Samuel speaking to Saul. And it's interesting, this is a rebuke of Saul and for some of his decisions. So, verse 14, so this is Samuel speaking to Saul. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's commandments. So Saul had a little bit of a habit of going his own way and specifically ignoring the counsel of Samuel and the prophets. So stick that little thought in your mind. What was the What was the praise that Samuel, that the Lord spoke through Samuel about David? What was the characteristic that God said he was seeking after? A man after his own heart. Okay, that's an important thought. Hang on to that one. Let's go look at our next person. So, shortly after that event, Saul gets removed, killed if I remember correctly, and then David is anointed. Saul gave that command, didn't he? Does it specifically mention David in his admonition to Saul? Does it mention his name? No, just the characteristic of him. Think about what happens next. What after Saul gets removed and Samuel is told to go to the house of Jesse and to look for, the next leader would come from the house of Jesse, right? He turns up. How many boys are there? Was it 9 or 8? I can't. Sorry, lots. Where was David? Out the fields being a shepherd. And was he the biggest and the strongest? No. So Samuel goes through the whole process of checking him all out and waiting for God to speak to him. And God's like, nah. You can imagine halfway down the line, Saul's probably going, this is getting a bit grim. Sorry, Samuel. Thank you. Samuel's getting a bit grim halfway down the line. What's going on? He gets to the end of the line. Still no. Anointed one. No next successor. So he turns to Jesse and says, you got any more sons? Got the end of the line here. Yeah, this little kid out in the looking after the sheep. Yeah, go get him. And Samuel sees, God says, him. Do you sort of get the picture? God was looking for something different, wasn't he? He wasn't looking at the external, he was looking for the heart. I feel like I've given half my message away now, but that's all right. Let's have a look at Daniel now. This is the one that took a little longer for everyone to pick. Daniel 9:23. Where's Daniel? Here's Daniel. Okay. So, a little bit of context. Where is this? This is in the first year of the reign of King Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became the king of the Babylonians. So Daniel was reading the word of the Lord. He was actually reading Jeremiah. And he was praying and fasting during this time. And there's a great big long section right through to verse 19, which is Daniel's prayer. Let you read that. It's actually really good. And during this time, one of the things that was very interesting, as I went on praying, and the little thing here, and I want you to grab this one, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, and pleading for the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. So Daniel's having a prayer time. Obviously, this is a fairly significant one because it's recorded in Scripture. So let's have look at verse 21. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And now I tell you what it was. For you are very precious to God. Or in some other translations, you are beloved of God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. The next bit of the vision is actually really, really important if you want to understand the end times. It's the 70 weeks, the 70 weeks, which is broken into two different chunks. Not going to get into all of that now, because that's not the point. What was Daniel doing at the time Gabriel visited him? He was praying, wasn't he? He was confessing. He was seeking forgiveness. Thank you, Marjorie. That was awesome. It is. It's literally what's written there, but it's actually a really important point. So he's doing all of this, and Gabriel says to him, I've come to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. I found that really fascinating, that God knew this man's heart, and he sent Gabriel immediately to go and speak to Daniel. And the very first thing he does after telling him this is to say, you're precious, you're beloved. Okay, and then we get into a whole bit of prophecy about the end times in that next bit of scripture. But it's really interesting the context of Daniel's position with relation to the Lord and the very first thing that Gabriel says to him. It's almost like reassuring him that you're good, mate. You know, I'm here because of God sees your heart. Let's have a look at what happens next. So that's not that bit of scripture referred to a previous vision. There's actually another one in Daniel 10. So let's have a look at that. Daniel 10:11, which should be not much further along in your Bible. Did everyone get the context of when we talked about the previous one that happened? It was the first year of King Darius. Yeah? This one is in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia. So this is actually after the Babylonian Empire. The Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire. So we're now talking, could be anything up to 30 or 40 years later. Okay, so this is not something that happened immediately afterwards. He was standing on the bank of the Tigris River, and he looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. Sorry, I'm reading from verse 4. Sorry, I just realized. Looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a multitude of people. You can make a pretty good case that's a pre-incarnate Christ. That's not very hard to make that case. And it then says, only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were subtly terrified and ran away to hide. One would suggest that this is probably a fairly intense experience. Yeah? Let's go down to verse 11. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God, or beloved, so listen carefully what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have sent you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. I don't blame him. How many years did 30 plus years between these events? I would suggest that God knew this man's heart and he knew it deeply. And this wasn't just, the first one wasn't just a one-off occurrence or the second. This is a pattern of who he is. It's that God felt he loved and knew this man so much, Daniel, that he knew he could trust him. Because it wasn't just one event. In fact, the book of Daniel is an amazing story of a man's faithfulness to stand up when he needed to stood up, to listen when he needed to listen, to lead when he needed. Do you know what I mean? He just, so much about Daniel just had integrity throughout who he was. And God knew this and he loved it. And he had a special message. And because of that, the visions and the prophecies that he gave Daniel are just mind-blowing, really quite incredible. Both of them were a vision in which he saw a heavenly occurrence, a heavenly person. The first one is named, it's Gabriel. The second one isn't named. But as I said before, you can probably make a reasonable assumption of a pre-incarnate Christ, just looking at the imagery that was given. If it wasn't a pre-incarnate Christ, just an interesting thought on that. They named Gabriel. How did they describe Gabriel in the first vision? They didn't. It's just Gabriel. Yeah. Gabriel's one of the three major archangels. So, yeah, Gabriel's announcement was, hey, it's Gabe. The second one, we've got an entire paragraph describing the person and his power and majesty. If an archangel just gets a, hey, it's Gabe, and this guy gets a, wow, one suggests it's probably not just another angel. That's one of the reasons I believe it probably was a pre-incarnate Christ. So both of these visions happened and he saw and had an encounter directly either with an angel or probably with Christ. Pretty powerful messaging, okay? So you don't trust that sort of engagement to just anybody. Yeah, like at work or in any leadership role that we've been in, we give the important tasks to those we trust, right? You don't give it to just, you know, the numpty in the corner who you might know. When a president has a really important message to give to another nation, do they send just somebody from the diplomatic staff or does the ambassador go? the ambassador goes.
Yep.
So, everyone cool? We've got Daniel. Let's have a look at John. I'm going to shock you all, but we're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of John. Go figure. John 20, verse 1. Let's have a look at that. This one fascinated me. Really did. Okay. So this is it's Sunday morning. Sorry, for the resurrection. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found the stone and been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." John commonly referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved in multiple scenarios. We're going to look at some of them. It's an interesting, probably the thing that fascinated me most about this is that no other disciple identified himself in this way. Yet I would suggest Jesus loved all of them. Yet it made it into Scripture, and Scripture is Holy Spirit governed and inspired. So the Holy Spirit allowed this to be put in Scripture. So it's there for a reason. Can we have a... I said we're going to spend time in John. I'm actually going to hop over to Luke now. Have a look at 9, 46 to 48. Because this was the conundrum I came up with when I was prepping this. It was like, cool, so he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Yet, back in Luke 9, we read this. Then his disciples began arguing about which of them was the greatest. But Jesus knew their thoughts, so he brought a little child to his side. Then he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes this little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Anyone, whoever is the least of among you, is the greatest." It made it into Scripture through Luke. Luke most probably used most of his source material was Peter. That's the common belief. So this was obviously remembered by at least one disciple, probably a group. They did have a bit of a history of doing this, didn't they, the disciples, of, you know, trying to jockey for a position a little bit like that. So John's writing his gospel, wants to identify himself. He could have just said, "Oh, and by the way, it was me too. Peter and me were out and Mary Magdalene found us." But he didn't. He said, "The disciple whom Jesus loved." If you were writing the gospel and you wanted to appear humble, would you write it like that? It's a bit of an interesting thought, isn't it? Yet the Holy Spirit allowed it to happen. I get what you're saying. I think he intentionally allowed it to happen because it was true. Do you know what I mean? In our thinking, it doesn't sometimes, as you... you jumped in on. You're right there. You're good. It's good. Do you get what I mean? Exactly as Marjorie said, I think it actually is true humility. It was true. He was the disciple Jesus loved. There was a special relationship there. And so he allowed it to happen. He allowed it for us to be told. Jump back to my notes. So, I would suggest that post-resurrection, particularly if you read the writings of Paul and others, there was a much greater understanding of the deity of Christ and the amazingness of his sacrifice and resurrection. I think pre-resurrection, while Jesus pre-Calvary, the disciples were amazed by him, but nothing to the extent they were afterwards. Yeah, they were kind of wow beforehand. Afterwards, they just... Yeah, they just couldn't. It's like, okay, everything we thought, yeah, chuck that all out. We just, everything is just, yeah, head blown apart. This is so amazing. Do you get what I mean? So they were much more careful with their words afterwards. Paul wrote, what is it, nearly half the New Testament. And yet he considered himself the greatest of sinners much later in his life, when I'm sure he wasn't. But to him, and as he saw himself against Christ, he realized where he was. It's one of those amazing conundrums. So I would suggest that there was a very special relationship between John and Jesus. In fact, I've got a little bit of evidence to back it up. John 19, 25 to 27. Let's have a look at that. This is Jesus, 25, wasn't it? 25 to 27. This was actually about the third last thing that Jesus said before he died. Okay, so we're now talking an event that's happening 3+ hours after the beginning of the, around 3 hours after the beginning of the crucifixion. Okay, so one would suggest if you're going through that process, you are choosing your words very carefully at this point, because you ain't got many of them left. Okay? Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So three ladies, ironically all named Mary. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, John, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." From then on, the disciple took her into his home. We don't have the social, they didn't have the social welfare system we have today. If Mary was widowed at this point, Joseph had died. So there was Jesus, as the firstborn, would have been responsible for looking after Mary as she aged. Jesus knew this. Okay? So he needed someone to do the job for him. And he chose John. So he chose probably the most precious personal relationship, I would imagine, between Mary and Jesus would have been incredibly close. He chose John to look after his mum. Does that say something about what Jesus thought of John? I think it really does. So, and John honoured that and looked after her. And it's believed he looked after her the rest of her life. So, you'll be pleased to know now we don't have to jump around the Bible anymore. Not that's a bad thing. So, with all three of these examples, we see an incredibly close relationship between the Father or the Son and each of these men. The interesting thing is for two of them, John and Daniel, when you look at end times events and end times recordings, the bulk of them are in Revelation, written by John or Daniel. There's a bit in Ezekiel, there's a whole lot of references in Isaiah, and it's threaded throughout the Old Testament. But those two are the major speakers when it comes to the return of Christ. Interesting, isn't it? Daniel and John have no rebukes against them. They're not rebuked in Scripture. Interesting. David, on the other hand, he collected a few. Yet, God said, "This is a man after my own heart." So, What was the defining characteristic for these? I'll just step back. David. David was a man after God's own heart. I think David had a tendency to be a little impulsive and do some things that might not be regarded as wise. Bathsheba being one of them. Killing Bathsheba's husband as well wasn't a terribly well-received thing either. And that's actually in 2 Samuel 12. But Daniel and John didn't have that. There's no recorded rebukes by either the Father or Jesus against either of them. Does that mean they were perfect and never made a mistake? No. But obviously they didn't do any clangers. David had a bit of a habit of doing the odd clanger. But his heart was still in the right place. And I just found it fascinating in studying this that two of them had got it right, but David didn't quite get it right. But his heart was in the right place. Yeah, you nailed it. You two are doing it brilliantly today. His own heart, yeah. So what was it that was the defining characteristic for all three of these guys? And Julie just hit it on the head for me. It was their seeking forgiveness for their having a soft heart that was connected to the Father or to the Son, depending on the characteristic. Daniel lived in a foreign country as effectively slave of a foreign power in a foreign country. He wasn't back in Israel. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was over in Babylon and the Persian Medo-Persian area of the world. Yet he rose to prominence and power. Yet sometimes he spoke truth to that power and actually was vindicated, but his heart always sought forgiveness. We talked about it before, didn't he? He sought forgiveness for himself and for his people. John seems to have spoken very well and learnt from Jesus well. And had that soft heart as well. Yeah, he seemed to get it. Peter, so I sort of see John as more the, I don't know if he was a second child, but he kind of suits that second child. Yeah, he's more thoughtful. He thought through things. Peter tended to jump in both legs first. And yes, he sought forgiveness later, but he didn't think as wisely. David, as we said, was a bit more like that. He was a bit more impulsive, capricious. And when his sin was revealed to him, though, he wept deeply and he fasted and prayed to try and undo the consequences of his actions. Now, he actually lost a child through that. And Nathan, the prophet, specifically tells him he will. That's all in 2 Samuel 12, if you're interested. So they're three very interesting and different people, but all had that defining characteristic of seeking forgiveness and being open to the Father and to have a heart aligned to the Father or to Jesus, depending on who we're talking about. So I hope that was fascinating for me to do. I love doing it. It was just fascinating to see how three very different men who had different experiences in totally different cultural settings and different environments, but their defining characteristic was their heart and their ability and their willingness to seek forgiveness and to follow the will of the Father or, in John's case, the Son. It was a real challenge for me. Do I have that heart? Do I have a heart that's wanting to connect like that? We are blessed, we have the Holy Spirit to aid us in that journey. David didn't, Daniel didn't, John did. And yet, I think we can have the same heart. As we take communion, I'd like to have a quick look at Luke 3:22. We've talked about people who were beloved by God. Can I suggest there's another person as well? Jesus himself. And Luke 3:22, I'm going to focus on the last bit of it. It said, "And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy.'" He was dearly beloved. He still had to go and do the job he was called to do. And Jesus did it. He did that job. He showed us the Father. And then he became our sacrifice and our redemption. So you all know this. But just come and take communion. And I hope this morning's been just a chance to think about others, like John, Daniel and David. Jesus, yeah, he's the Son of God. The other three, they're just like us. They're human. All our frailties and faults and everything else, our sin propensity and everything. Yet the Father, for each of them, had a special connection. And I think he makes that available to all of us. We'll all live it out in different ways. It's not a competition between us. It's an opportunity to connect with him. So come and grab communion and I'll just pray over us. Pray for us once everyone's got the elements. Yes, I will.